Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in Acts. Brother Benzel spoke last week. Before that, we shared the first half of chapter 8, and we saw a false conversion. Simon Magus, or Simon the Sorcerer, was a false convert. Today, the Lord here in chapter 8 follows that story of Simon Magus, the Simon the Sorcerer, and the story of his false conversion with the story of a true conversion. And perhaps God allowed the story of the false convert to appear first in his word because he wanted you and I as Christians, maybe, I don't know if this is the reason or not, you know, the real reason is it happened first in time. You know, the story of Simon the Sorcerer just happened first in the chronological events. But anyway, but perhaps also God wanted us to be aware that we need to watch out for false professions when we go soul winning, when we tell people about Jesus. Perhaps he wants us to understand that we're not to be pushy when we tell people about Christ. Not pushing a person who's not truly repentant into making a decision that they aren't really ready to make, that they aren't sincere about. They aren't ready to do it for themselves. We need to be aware of that when we share the gospel. I do believe that God put these stories here back to back so that we can easily see the difference in the attitude of a false convert and the attitude of a convert with a real salvation experience. However, that's not what we're actually going to look at this morning. That's just a side note for you to take later. And study for yourself. Look at the attitude of a false convert and the attitude of a real convert. But today I would like us to look at what the life of a faithful witness, a proclaimer of the gospel, looks like. Today we have an illustration of a faithful witness, or a faithful evangelist, if you will. Let's open God's word and read it together, please. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And he's on the right picture already. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, or if you like to say it, Candace, I don't know which way is correct, but I'm going to say it, Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. And we know, understand that Esaias is the New Testament way, the Greek transliteration of Isaiah in the Old Testament. So he's reading the book of Isaiah, Esaias the prophet. Next picture. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And if you have the wrong Bible version this morning, you won't have this verse in your Bible. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We have here an illustration of a faithful evangelist or a faithful witness. Let's ask God to bless the message this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for Philip and the story we have here of him being obedient to you. Father, I pray that you'd bless this message and help us to emulate Philip as we try to win souls. Father, I pray that, first of all, we would try to win a soul. And second, Lord, that we would be obedient and faithful and do it in a proper way, not pushing people to make a decision, but, Lord, leading them to the water of life and allowing them to make the decision to drink or not to drink. And Father, I pray that you bless this message now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, to begin with, the first point here this morning, a faithful witness or a faithful evangelist listens to the voice of his Lord. Listens to the voice of his Lord. And by the way, Brother Jonathan, you can put that on the last picture for a while, the very last picture. And we'll get back to the pictures in a little bit. A faithful witness, a faithful evangelist, listens to the voice of his Lord. Let's look back at verse 26 of our text. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. First of all, I want us to notice that the Lord does not speak every time he wants us to share the gospel with someone. The Lord does speak to our heart sometimes, but he does not always speak to our heart. In this case, God did speak to Philip's heart. But back in verse 5, it doesn't say that God spoke to Philip's heart. It doesn't say that in verse 5. In verse 5, it just said, Then Philip, and we assume because of verse 4, because of the persecution, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And God, the Bible does not tell us that God specifically told Philip in verse 5 to go do that. But he did that anyway. Back here in verse 26, God does speak to his heart. So was Philip wrong in verse 5 in not waiting for the Lord? No, he wasn't wrong. He already had a command that he was working with and being obedient to. Mark 16:15. This is the command that you and I have to work from every day of our life. And he, Jesus, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So you see, we don't have to wait for God to speak to your heart or my heart and say, Derek, go talk to that one over there. They need me. They need you to testify of me. I don't have to wait for God to tell me that. God has already told me, hey, if they're living and breathing and walking around, go tell them about me. He's already said that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, that word creature does not mean animals. It's talking about mankind. So preach the gospel to every man, woman, and child. So we don't have to wait and wait and wait for the Lord to speak to our heart to go and share the gospel. We've already been given the command. And in verse 5, Philip was operating off of the known command of God's will. The known command given in the Bible. What Jesus had already told him. I want you to go and share the gospel. That's what I want you to do every day, all the time. But when the Lord does speak to the heart of his servant, and he often does, and he will speak to your heart to go witness to somebody. Again, he won't always do it. We are expected to go share the gospel anyway. But when the Lord does speak to the heart, to our hearts, to the heart of his servant, the faithful servant will obey readily. So first of all, the faithful evangelist listens to the voice of his Lord. He listens to the voice of his Lord in the Word of God to be faithful every day. But he also is listening for the voice of God's Word in his heart to specifically tell him, that person there, they need the gospel. And he obeys. He's ready to obey. Why? Because the faithful servant knows that his Lord Jesus Christ is omniscient. And that his Lord knows all about the person to whom the faithful servant is sent. That's why the faithful servant can trust that, Yes, the Lord did speak to my heart to go talk to that one. He is omniscient. He knows that that person, it needs the gospel witness. And a faithful witness trusts that God knows that the person to whom he is sent needs to have the gospel shared to them. You and I can be sure that when God speaks to our heart and says, go tell Jesus, go tell that person about me, go tell them about Jesus, they need Jesus Christ. Or at least they need an encouragement. If they might be a brother or sister in the Lord, they at least need encouragement in the things of God. God knows about the ones to whom he sends us. And God knows that they may not even accept the testimony at that moment. God knows that they might not get saved when you and I talk to that person. He knows if they are or aren't going to get saved after we're done sharing the gospel. But he still wants us to plant the seed. And God knew this Ethiopian. God knew this Ethiopian. Philip understood that God knew what he was doing when God sent Philip where he sent him. God knew that this Ethiopian was a seeker, seeking for truth. Brother Jonathan, could you show me the map of the world, please? Let's see. I forgot to find my pointer. Ethiopia, if I can get out of everybody's way. Ethiopia. I lost my pointer. I have my pointer. There it is. Ethiopia was down in this region of the world. This is modern day Ethiopia. But Ethiopia was underneath Egypt and reached all the way out here, okay? So this would have been what was considered ancient Ethiopia. All of this area. Parts of Sudan, Somalia, maybe even down here into Kenya. But all of modern-day Ethiopia was ancient Ethiopia. And so this African had come all the way from there and was up in this little area known as Israel. He had come all the way through the nation of Egypt and was trying to find out about the Jewish religion. He was seeking for truth. God knew that this African had rejected all of his idols. You can be sure that there was religions in Africa, in Ethiopia. There was most certainly a religion that he could have been obeying and been following. But this Ethiopian, this African knew that that wasn't the true religion. There was something about that religion he would not accept, and he was seeking for the truth, and God knew that. God knew that this Ethiopian was a very important man. When he sent lowly Philip to talk to him, God knew what he was doing. God knew that he was an important person. And Philip could have said, "Lord, I'm just me. I don't have a place of authority in Israel. Why didn't you send Nicodemus to talk to this fella? He'd be more on his level, you know, a leader in Israel. Why didn't you send Nicodemus to talk to this fella?" But Philip didn't question God. God knew about his position, this fellow's position as the secretary of the treasury for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and God knew of the different African pagan idols that this man had rejected, to believe or to at least seek after the God of Israel. And God knew about his trip to Jerusalem, this long trip to worship the Jews' God. And God knew that this seeker of truth, this Ethiopian, he had purchased a book, the book of Isaiah. And he was now on his way home reading it as he traveled in his chariot. God knew all about this Ethiopian. And the faithful servant will trust God, that God is in control of the situation. And Philip did. Philip did not question God. The faithful servant is listening to his Lord because the Lord knows all about the person to whom we are sent. But secondly, the faithful servant is listening to his Lord because the faithful witness understands that his God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is drawing all men. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And you and I, as we go out in a crowd and we're wondering, well, who should I try to witness to? Yes, the Lord is drawing all these people that we are seeing in one way or another, but there might be one specifically that God is really drawing and is closer to being drawn than the rest. And it's at that point where we need to be asking God, "Lord Jesus, who do you want me to speak with today? Who is it that is ready to hear the gospel? Who is it that is seeking for the truth?" And God knew that this man was seeking for the truth, and he sent his servant. So, and also the faithful witness understands, as he is listening to his Lord, that just because, "Well, Lord, I witnessed to that person yesterday. He didn't get saved then." Guess what? You planted a seed yesterday. Maybe he's willing to listen today. The faithful witness knows that just because he heard the gospel yesterday and rejected it, he might not reject it today. He might get saved today. So don't be shy and bashful about re-witnessing to someone. Witness again and again and again when you have the opportunity, or when the Lord gives you the opportunity to make an opportunity. A faithful witness understands that God is drawing all men. The faithful witness understands that the man who didn't get saved yesterday might get saved today. And thirdly, about listening to the Lord, the faithful witness also knows that the Lord knows him. The Lord knows the faithful witness. And the faithful witness knows that the Lord will not give him a job to do that the Lord will not enable him to fulfill. He won't give us a job too big for us to do. Philip knew right away that this man was an important man somewhere in the world. He was in a chariot. He was not driving that chariot, so someone else was driving the chariot. The eunuch, the Ethiopian, was reading. He wasn't paying attention to where the camel or the horse or the whatever it was, the donkey, whatever it was that was dragging his chariot. He wasn't paying attention to where that animal was taking him. He was reading Isaiah. So somebody else was driving his chariot. So he must have had at least one servant. Perhaps he had several servants. Perhaps he had, since he was the in charge of all her treasure, Candace's treasure, perhaps he had a whole entourage of soldiers with him. That would have been safer for the Secretary of the Treasury to have done, bring his own personal bodyguard with him. So right away, Philip realizes that this fella that I'm seeing in this desert area, he's an important man. Philip recognized that this man outranks him, and he's richer than I am, Philip could have thought. He's more successful in this world than I am. Boy, should I really go broach talking to this really important fella? I'm a nobody. I'm just me. This guy is wealthy. Lord, he's not going to get saved. You know, it's hard for a wealthy rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, Lord. It's harder than going through the eye of a needle. So why try, right? I'll just go home. No, he didn't say any of that. Or Lord, this is a desert place. This guy is an important man. He has servants. I'm all alone. I don't see anybody around me. This guy, if he gets mad, he could kill me. And nobody would know about it. He'd get away with it. Lord, do you really, Lord? You really want me to talk to this important guy in this chariot? The faithful witness doesn't question God. The faithful witness says, "Yes, Lord, I'll go." And notice, by the way, it is the angel of the Lord who spoke to him. I lost my place. I'm in John. Go back to Acts chapter 8. You might be in John as well. Acts chapter 8, in verse 26. Acts is in here somewhere. There we go. In verse 26, The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Well, angel, can't you get there faster than I can? Angel, don't you know the gospel? Can't you share with that guy the gospel? Why do I have to do this? God has commanded you and I to preach the gospel, not his angels. It is our job, it's not their job. If you are waiting for a letter from heaven or an angel to appear to your mother, or to appear to your father, your sister, your brother, your friend, whoever it is that you care about dearly and is lost, and you're praying for them, and you're praying for them to be saved, but you're waiting for an angel to share the gospel with them or a letter from heaven, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God said, you share the gospel. You share the gospel. It's our job. You will be waiting for a very long time for an angel to appear to your friend, your loved one. And guess what? You might just, in fact, see them die in their sins and go to a devil's hell while you are waiting for God to share his gospel with them. It's our job. And what was Philip doing, and where was he when God called him away? Go to that one you were at before, Brother Jonathan. Couple more. This one and this one. Remember those pictures? We shared them 2 weeks ago. Where is he in these pictures? Kids? Any idea? Remember? What has Philip been busy doing? He's visited the city of Samaria, and he's been preaching the gospel. Go to the next picture, brother. And he's having a revival. People are getting saved, and people are needing baptized. He's busy doing God's work, and he's being successful. He's having success. Many, many people are being saved. And here, in verse 26, the angel of the Lord interrupts his success, and he says, leave your success and go to the desert. What? Excuse me? Can you repeat that, Lord? I'm doing what you want me to do, and people are actually getting saved. You want me to stop and go to the desert? That doesn't make any sense, Lord. That makes no sense at all. The people are here in Samaria. Nobody's in the desert. The coyotes are in the desert. The owls are in the desert. Where's the people? The people are right here, Lord. But he heard God's voice and he obeyed anyway. And where did God send them? One more picture, brother. Get back out my pointer if it'll keep on working. Samaria is up here. And he sends them down to the way from Jerusalem to Gaza in this area right here, which is desert. Gaza is right here. And the way from Jerusalem, here's Jerusalem right here. Here's a road that, this is the path that Ethiopian would have been taking right here. This is the trade routes and the roads in Israel at the time of Christ. Notice where he is again. This is Philip up here when God calls him. Where is Jerusalem? Here. Where is God sending him? Here. Where are the 12 apostles? Here. Where's Philip? Here. God, Peter just went home. John just went home. They'd have a lot shorter journey. And any of the other 12 apostles. What's Matthias doing today, Lord? I haven't seen his name in the Bible for a while. What's Matthias doing? Lord, I'm having a revival here. You want me to leave Samaria when the 12 apostles are sitting on their haunches, not having revival necessarily, and they have a lot shorter journey to go. You want me to go all the way down here? Are you sure? Me? He listened to God. this was a lot stranger than it just appears as we read it in the Bible. He was having success where he was. There was a lot of other believers and apostles, you know, better equipped, better enabled to prove to anyone who Jesus was. They could have been doing miracles for this guy, and Philip did miracles, by the way. But Peter, the keys to the kingdom, what's he doing? And he's closer. Why not send him? Anyone in Jerusalem could have gotten there first. It's not like the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord carried him from Samaria to the desert. He had to walk. He had to walk. It took him a long time. Longer than any of the apostles in Jerusalem would have taken. But God knew the timing, didn't he? God knew when that Ethiopian was going to be there. And God said, Philip, if you obey me right now, you'll get there right on time. A faithful witness, a faithful evangelist, listens to the voice of his Lord. Next thing I want us to see is the behavior or the actions of the faithful evangelist. Not only was he listening, or does he listen to God's voice, but he was immediately obedient. A faithful evangelist is immediately obedient to a strange call. He was immediately obedient to a strange call. Leave your successful ministry in Samaria. Walk further than any of my apostles in Jerusalem would need to go. And leave the busy city of Samaria where all the people are and go out into the desert. And God didn't say, and by the way, there's somebody there for you to witness to. He didn't say that. He just said, go to the desert. Go to the desert. And do what? Well, I didn't tell you that. You'll just have to find out, won't you? He was obedient to a hard call. And the Bible says in verse 27, and he arose and went. He arose and went. He didn't argue. He didn't sit there trying to convince God that you're really mistaken, Lord. There's much more important things for me to do here. There's a better guy for you to send in Jerusalem. He didn't argue with God. He arose and went. He was immediately obedient. And not only that, it was a hard call to begin with. It was a hard call to be obedient to when he found out the rest of the call. That entourage of soldiers, that rich guy over there in that chariot, that fancy chariot, way fancier than you could afford, and all those guys, go join thyself to that chariot. Brother Derek, see that Corvette over there? And all those rich teenagers, go tell them the gospel. That's kind of the idea. Or see the mayor of Longview, or the mayor of Clatskanie, or maybe the president of the United States and his entourage, go share the gospel with him. I think you're wrong, Lord. It's not my job, I'm sorry. Not me. It was a hard call when he finally got the rest of it. But he did. He was obedient. He was immediately obedient to the call. The Bible says in verse 30, and Philip ran thither. And Philip ran thither. He was immediately obedient. He didn't question God at any step along the way. Notice, thirdly, about the faithful evangelist, Philip was humble. His heart was not after the crowds. His heart was not after crowds. His heart was not dwelling with impressive results. He was willing to be used by God in any way God chose to use him, even if it meant, Philip, go to the desert and be by yourself. Any way God wanted, okay, I'll do that, Lord. He was humble. Fourthly, he was not slothful. The Bible says he ran to the chariot. Well, Philip, why didn't you just walk? Well, he probably would have missed the chariot. It's a chariot after all. It's probably moving at a good clip. In order to get there, he had to not be slothful. He didn't lazily walk toward the chariot praying, "Lord, if you really want me to talk to this fellow, have him be at this point when I get there." No. He ran to the chariot. If he's at that palm tree down the road, if we converge on that palm tree at the same time, I'll talk to him, Lord. I'll know it's your will then. No, he ran to the chariot. He would have missed the chariot if he hadn't run. And what passage of Scripture, if he had dawdled, what passage of Scripture would he have caught the fellow reading then? Well, he caught him reading Isaiah 53 because he ran. If he had waited, he would have caught him reading Isaiah 54, which was the promise of the eternal covenant to Israel. But he caught him talking about the Messiah and the Messiah's death. Which one would you rather witness to somebody about? He might have been in chapter 54. But what a place, Isaiah 53, that he caught him reading at. And it's because he had run when God said, go. How many times have we heard the Lord speaking to us and we end up shirk our duty by adding our two cents to God's call? Lord, I understand you want me to talk to those fellows, but that fella, the little fella, I'm pretty sure you meant the little fella, Lord. Because that big fella, he's pretty big. If he wanted to, he could pound me into the pavement. So you said go over there and witness to somebody over there. It's probably the little fella. Mm-hmm. Lord, if you really want me to witness to that little fella, would you please make the big fella walk away? And if the big fella walks away, I'll know you want me to witness to that little fella. How many times have we done that? You say, how did he know? I got the same sin nature. I've done the same thing. I've failed God in the same way. Maybe not exactly that way. But I've added to God's call. Lord, I'm sitting here waiting for my wife to come out of the store. She might come out at any time, Lord. Lord, if they're still loading up their groceries when my wife gets in the van, then I'll get out and go talk to them. Oops, they're gone. Oh, must not have been in God's call. We fail God all the time, don't we? He ran to the chariot. He was not slothful. He was humble. He was obedient to a hard call, the beginning of the hard call and the end of the hard call. And lastly, the faithful evangelist was wise. When he got there, he sized up the situation pretty fast. As he approached, he hears this Ethiopian reading aloud Isaiah 53. He recognizes it, first of all. What chapter is that? That's Isaiah 53. Of course, he wouldn't have known that there was no chapters back then, but he knows that that's the passage of the Messiah dying for me, dying for all mankind. What a passage. And he sizes up the situation, and he wisely doesn't interrupt and say something foolish. He wisely asks one good question. Understandest thou what thou readest? That's all he said to begin this conversation. Understandest thou what thou readest? Very wise question. If he had asked anything else, he might have been dismissed entirely by this rich fellow. But this rich fellow, he didn't understand what he was reading. He's like, do you? If you know what this means, please join me. Tell me what this means. The faithful evangelist is obedient to God's call. He listens to God's voice. He's humble. He's not slothful. And he is wise. And thirdly, let's look at the message of the faithful evangelist. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. He did not argue or point out all the problems and falsities of the African religions. Fellow, you know, obviously this guy is probably a black man from Ethiopia. obviously he knows instantly the idolatry that this fellow comes from. He could have jumped in about, well, your religion is wrong because of... He didn't go there. He simply preached Jesus. He didn't get into a theological debate. He preached the story of Jesus. You see, that's what every sinner needs. Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't need to know what's wrong with what they believe. If they're a true seeker, they'll understand that there is something wrong with what I believe. What is the truth? Please show me the truth. That's all we need to do. Preach unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he was prepared to share the story of Jesus. And he was prepared to share the story of Christ and the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ from Isaiah 53. Not Romans 3:23. Are we prepared to do that? Can you share the gospel from any section of the Bible and go from that section of the Bible and go with the story of Jesus? We need to be prepared and not limited to a 3-point Romans Road outline. There might be somebody who has a good question about Genesis, or a good question about the Psalms, or a good question about Isaiah. And if we go there and answer their question, we should be able to go from there and preach Jesus Christ. He did not know what God, what passage or situation he was walking into. God had not told him, oh, by the way, Philip, and be ready to share Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53. God never told him that ahead of time. He was prepared. He was ready. You see, the more we know of the Bible, the more effective we can be, not only in evangelism, but certainly in evangelism, but we can be effective as a teacher in any teaching situation as well. The more we know of the Bible, the more effective we can be in evangelism and as a teacher of the Bible. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Philip was able to answer specific questions about the Bible. Philip was able to answer this Ethiopian's troubling questions. And a lot of times preachers and colleges especially will teach evangelists, witnesses, those who are going to be soul winners, don't answer questions. They're all dumb. Not necessarily. There could be questions that somebody will not trust Christ for because that question is not answered. My great aunt Agnes never trusted Christ as Savior because she would not believe in the virgin birth. But if somebody could have convinced her about the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, she might have been saved. There are some questions that are causing people to hang up, and they won't get saved. They can't believe in God. They can't believe in Jesus. They cannot put their whole faith and trust in Christ because they wonder about this point over here. So once in a while, there is a legitimate question you and I need to be ready to answer. And this fella had a legitimate question. Who is this talking about? Is Isaiah going to die like this? Or was it some other man? Turn to me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Some questions are sincere and require an answer. So don't skip over those. Some questions are insincere, and it's just trying to get us off track and get us to be basically dismiss us. Here is an insincere question. John 4:16. Jesus saith unto her, this is the woman at the well. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. because you were able to point out my sin, and now I'm uncomfortable, and I don't like talking about this. So, by the way, Jesus, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What's the truth? This wasn't a legitimate question. She did not need to be talking about this at the time. This was a deviation. This was an off-track question. Let's get off the subject of my sin. Let's go somewhere comfortable, please. So sometimes people have legitimate questions that need answered, and sometimes they have illegitimate questions that they didn't need to bring up. And notice what Jesus does. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He got right back on track. He answered her question, by the way, even though it was a foolish question, by correcting the whole basis for her question and got her right back to salvation. He did not get sidetracked from salvation. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Some questions are sincere and require an answer before a person can put their faith in Christ for salvation. Sometimes people must be convinced that the Bible is dependable. People are taught from a young age nowadays the Bible is a lie, evolution is true. We're going to have to teach some people that the Bible is absolutely true. The Bible is absolutely authoritative. We need to be able to do that. Or sometimes we're going to have to answer the question, is Jesus Christ really the only way to heaven? Why should I listen to you? Isn't there a lot of religions in the world? What's wrong with them? We need to be able to answer questions like that. Some people, they will not be able to be saved if their question is not answered. Acts 8, verse 35 again, please. Philip was careful to share everything needful about the gospel. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, in other words, he taught and he took time to teach. And he wasn't worried about how far they were going. He wasn't worried that they were getting further and further and further away from Samaria or Jerusalem or wherever it was he thought he was going to go next. He wasn't worried about time. He took the time to plainly and carefully share everything necessary about Jesus Christ to this man. He was patient. He was not in a hurry. And he wasn't pushing the man to make a decision. The Bible doesn't say how long he was with him, but it could have been all afternoon. Or all day if he had joined him in the morning. Could have been hours, 8 hours, 12 hours, we don't know. It could have been hours that he was with him. And he wasn't pushing the eunuch to make a decision. He didn't see the oasis coming. Oh man, this is the perfect opportunity to get this guy baptized. Hey, if you pray this prayer right now, we can stop here and get you baptized. He didn't do that. Notice it was the eunuch, the Ethiopian, who brought up the subject of baptism. And they went on their way, verse 36, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip was not pushing him. Philip had taught him all about Christ, and had taught him about the doctrines. He had even taught him about baptism by now. See, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He was careful to share everything needful without being pushy, and he took the time necessary to do it. What are the things that are needful for salvation? Well, let's turn to Isaiah 53, please. This is the passage he was sharing Christ from. Let's see what the Ethiopian eunuch shared with this fellow from this passage. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we see the very important subject that man is sinful and lost. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every man is a sinner. Every man is lost and on his way to a devil's hell. That is important when sharing the gospel. That needs to get across. And if that doesn't get across, you don't need to leave that subject. You must get the person lost, understanding that they are indeed lost before they can ever be saved. So if you don't get that point across, don't bother leaving that point. Spend the whole time that you talk to that person trying to show them how lost they are. Take the Ten Commandments, God's law, and show them this is what God says. This is the command, the law that you will be judged with on judgment day. God says, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied? Get the person lost. And don't move on from there until they are. There's no need to. They won't need a physician unless they are sick. They need to be sick. They need to find themselves to be sick. Secondly, the other thing we need to get them to understand is Jesus died for man's sin. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In the last phrase of verse 6, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So be sure to get that point across. Don't skip these two points. Man is sinful and you are going to die in your sins without Christ and go to a devil's hell. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus paid the price for your sin and everyone else's. And then another thing that we can try to get across is that Jesus is the Son of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God to be saved. If Jesus isn't the Son of God, then he has no power to save you. If Jesus isn't the Son of God, then there's no way he would have resurrected. But he did resurrect. He proved he was the Son of God. And you can show this by the fulfilled prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And you could show it from Isaiah 53. I'm sure that's what one of the things Philip showed him. He was despised and rejected in verse 3. He didn't open his mouth against his oppressors in verse 7. Justice was corrupted at his trial, verse 7 and 8. Jesus Christ was sinless, verse 9. Jesus Christ was buried with the rich in his death, in a rich man's tomb, when he died, verse 9. All these prophecies were fulfilled. And you can show a lost person that these prophecies are fulfilled, that Jesus Christ fulfilled them because he is God. He is the Son of God. And he proved the point that he is the Son of God primarily through his resurrection, verse 10 and verse 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, notice, after you have made his soul an offering for sin, then God the Father shall see his seed, God the Father shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the Messiah's hand. Verse 12, therefore will I, God the Father, divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with his transgressors, and he, the Messiah, bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. How does a dead Messiah have any seed? How does a dead Messiah prolong his days? How does the pleasure of the Lord prosper in the hands of a dead Messiah? How does God divide a dead Messiah a portion with the great? How does a dead Messiah bear the sin of many? And how does a dead Messiah continue today to make intercession for the transgressors? He had to rise from the dead. And that's what Jesus did. And lastly, or fourthly, I should say, there's two more points in the things we need to get across. The message that we need to get across when sharing the gospel. Number four, those who believe in Jesus Christ are justified. Isaiah 53:11. And he, God the Father, shall see of the travail of his, the Messiah's, soul, and shall be satisfied, God the Father will be, by his knowledge, the Messiah, the story of the Messiah, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By the story of Christ will Christ himself justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We are justified through this story, through faith in the story of Christ Jesus. What does the word justify mean? It is to be declared righteous by God Himself on the basis of another sacrifice, on Christ's sacrifice. And Christ's righteousness is put then to the believer's account. We are justified. Those who believe in Christ are justified. Lastly, faith is needed for salvation. You must get that point across. You must put all of your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Turn back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And he got this across. The Bible says in verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And by the way, I mentioned if you have a wrong Bible version, you won't have this verse in your Bible. They've taken it out. They've taken the liberty to delete God's Word just because they thought they could. God's Word says in verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized." You can only be baptized, you can only scripturally be baptized, if after you have believed with all your heart in Jesus Christ for salvation. You must put your faith wholly in Christ Jesus to be saved. That is the message that you and I, to be a faithful witness, must get across. And what are the results of faithful evangelism? Well, the results of faithful evangelism back in verse 12 were a whole city, basically, coming to know Christ. But when they, talking about the people of Samaria, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, not for salvation, but because they had already believed for salvation. So the results of faithful evangelism, number one, it's occasionally a lot of results right away. Occasionally, a lot of results right away. And if we take those tracts and pass them out, I'm not promising a lot of results right away. We may never see the results of those tracts being passed out, but we're supposed to do our job anyway as a faithful evangelist. But perhaps once in a while, sometimes, God gives a faithful evangelist the privilege of seeing a lot of results. Many people come to know Christ. But sometimes, in other cases, we're going to be where God sent Philip. Verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Sometimes we'll be in a desert as far as spiritual results are concerned. Sometimes it'll just be a desert, no fruit. Lord, I'm being faithful. I'm sharing the gospel. I'm witnessing. I'm giving it out. Where's the fruit, Lord? Well, you're in a desert right now. You're just planting seeds. You're planting seeds. And I'm sorry, faithful servant, the Lord might say, but you don't get to see any results right now. Just keep doing your job. Just keep doing your job. Sometimes we'll be in a desert. There are some faithful witnesses that are in the desert for years. Years. There are some testimonies of people who witnessed their entire life on the mission field and never saw a convert. But they were faithful. And then others came after them, after they had passed on or were gone, and they never saw fruit. Somebody else came behind them, and there was a huge harvest. But that poor lonely fella, he didn't get to see any of it in his lifetime. But God had told him, be faithful. Be faithful. And because he was faithful, that was the only reason the next person, the next missionary could come along and could reap a harvest. Because someone before them had been faithful. So sometimes we're going to be in a desert. We're not going to see any results. But in due time, in Christ's time, and it might not be in my lifetime, but in due time, there will be a soul that accepts Jesus. Verse 37 again. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This man got saved. Not even because he said that. He got saved before he said that, when he did put his faith silently in Jesus Christ for salvation. And this was his testimony, that I have believed you, Philip. I believe your story. Jesus Christ is my Savior. In due time, there will be a soul that accepts Christ. In God's time, not in my time, not in your time, maybe not in our lifetime, but in due time. When we see one precious soul redeemed, by the way, then and only then do we ever need to baptize. So, Brother Derek, we haven't had very many baptisms in our church. You're right. How many people have we seen saved lately? Well, some little kids in our families. Well, was it a true conversion? Time will tell. Let's not rush into baptism with our young ones. Has there been an adult saved lately? Not here. Not that we know of. So there's no reason to get the waters of baptism out. Let's not worry about baptism. Let's worry about souls. Philip wasn't worried about, there's water coming. That's a great place to baptize. Oh man, if this guy would just get saved before we get there. He wasn't worried about that. If we pass this oasis, fine. He doesn't even need to be baptized today. He just needs to get saved today. And lastly, well, we're getting close to lastly, the new believer will go on his way. And you and I very often don't have any control over it. Notice verse 39, the end of verse 39. Where are we? And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, the Ethiopian, went on his way, rejoicing. Well, Lord, why didn't you give Philip time to disciple him? There was other things to do. As far as we know, Philip never finds out what happened to this convert of his. He led him to the Lord, he baptized him, and that was all he got to have accomplished in this man's life. Eusebius, the Christian historian who lived in the 4th century, wrote that the Ethiopian eunuch went home and was responsible for the conversion of the queen and many others. That's what Eusebius wrote. Tradition tells us that he was the founder of the first church in Ethiopia, possibly the first church in all of Africa. By the way, ancient Ethiopia was ruled always, as far as we know, by a female, a queen. And Candace was just the formal name for every queen. Just like Caesar or Pharaoh was the name of every king or queen in Egypt, the Pharaoh. And these queens are mentioned by the Greek historian Strabo. He died in AD 24. These queens are mentioned by the Roman historian Pliny, who died in AD 79. Ethiopian armies under a queen, Candace, fought against both Egypt and Rome at different times. Candace was the name of the queen, was still the name of the queen, in Eusebius' day, 4 centuries later. So this is not her common name. This is not Sister Dorcas or Sister Julie. This is Pharaoh Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Okay? Just point that out. But Philip never got to see what this Ethiopian did. As far as we know, perhaps stories came back to Philip. But we don't know for sure that he ever heard anything about this Ethiopian, the secretary of the treasury. What happened? Oftentimes we don't get to know. The new believer will go on his way. We may never see any further fruit in their life, but salvation always produces a dramatic change. Salvation will always produce a dramatic change in people's lives, especially in an older person's life. Philip never saw the blessings that came, the fruit that came, but he was faithful. He was faithful. And Philip had more work to do. He didn't complain about it. Lord, what? You're taking me away. Why? I just have a new con. I need to talk to him more. I need to disciple him more. No. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The Bible says here he was caught away, or he was harpazo, the same word as caught up together. That's found there in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The same word that means raptured. Philip was caught away. The Spirit caught him away. He was literally raptured over to Azotus, which, by the way, was Ashdod, near the coast. And Philip continued preaching in different cities until the Lord led him to make his home in Caesarea. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21. And brother, oh, there it is, the map is still there. Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven. So Caesarea is this Caesarea here, Caesarea Maritima. So if God had not led him away from Samaria and sent him to this desert and then caught him away to Ashdod, and if he had not been faithful, God wouldn't have led him up the coast preaching the gospel, and he ended up having a home there in Caesarea. Philip continued preaching in different cities faithfully until the Lord led him home. And you know what? The result is the same for us. We have more work to do after we lead a soul to Christ, just like Philip had more work to do. And we will always have another soul to witness to, just like Philip did, until the day Jesus Christ either raptures us all to heaven, or until the day he takes us one by one to our eternal home. So Philip wasn't done till he got home. We aren't done till we get home either. Evangelism brings all men into one body. Galatians 3:26 talks about all men being born into Christ's body. There's neither Greek nor Jew nor Greek, Scythian, bond nor free. And this right here, this conversion of this African, is the first conversion of three that we're going to be seeing. Chapter one. This one is in chapter 8, the next one is in chapter 9, the next one is in chapter 10. And these three men in these three different chapters are a representative of the three great families of races on the earth. And these three men are all made into the family of God, into the same family. Here we have an Ethiopian of Ham's line. We will see in chapter 9 Saul of Tarsus, a Jew of Shem's line. And finally, in chapter 10, we will see Cornelius, the centurion of Japheth's line. They're all born again. All the barriers are broken down in Christ. They are now family, the family of God. Two things left to notice. I want us to notice that salvation came to the Ethiopian without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice the Bible never says, and he was filled with the Spirit? You see, Peter had not released the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles yet. This man, when he got saved, did not have the Holy Spirit coming to him at that time. It was only when Peter in chapter 10 goes to Cornelius, and he is already back home for who knows how long, that the Holy Spirit is released on the Gentiles, and at that point, the Holy Spirit would have indwelt this man, the Ethiopian. But when you grow up, kids, and somebody says, do you have the filling of the Holy Spirit? Are you saved? Do you know for sure? Show me the Holy Spirit in your life. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a proof of salvation. And right here is proof of that. He never got any of the Holy Spirit for several months. And the second thing we need to notice is Philip did not question his conversion because of it. Did you really get saved? Well, why aren't you filled with the Holy Spirit? Where's the tongues, man? Everybody else that got saved, we all speak with tongues, right? Tongues aren't a proof of the salvation either. Philip didn't question his conversion just because the Holy Spirit was not evident in his life. Nor did he tell the Ethiopian, you must not have been saved because you don't speak in tongues. That's a lie of the devil. Don't fall for the charismatic movement. It's based on lies. He didn't tell the Ethiopian, you need to strive for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You need to work hard and find the gift of tongues so you can prove your salvation. He didn't say any of that. He didn't have to have any of that in order to be saved. He just had to have faith in Jesus Christ alone. He didn't say you need to search for it, you need to seek after it. He didn't even say you must speak in tongues to prove you are saved as the charismatics do. Evangelism brings all men into one body, the body of Christ. There is no more Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We are one in Christ Jesus. So what is the point here this morning? Philip was faithful. It didn't matter the situation. It didn't matter the job. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter the results of where he was. He went to Samaria and he had a huge revival. Then God said, go to the desert. Okay. He was faithful and he went to the desert. Once he got there, God said, now join thyself to this rich man and his entourage. He said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. And once he was done being faithful there, God caught him away to Ashdod, Azotus. And God, it doesn't say that God said, oh, by the way, Philip, keep preaching. It just says, and Philip preached. And Philip preached from Azotus or Ashdod all the way to Caesarea, all the way home. That's what you and I need to do. Keep preaching until God takes us home. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for Philip and the story here. Pray, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would challenge us to share the gospel. Whether it's just passing out a tract to somebody or whether it's just leaving a tract for someone to find later, help us to be faithful. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.